Let's jump into the message this morning where we're continuing our series on the Gospel of John titled, Who is Jesus? Because with his work, John will be presenting his answer to this critical question that we must all answer, and his hope is that we will believe in him. And this morning, we're actually picking up right where we left off for Easter. If you know me, I preach through the Bible verse by verse expositorially. We'll take breaks periodically, like for Easter and Good Friday, but we're picking up right where we left off. We're in chapter 8, where Jesus is at the Feast of the Tabernacles, speaking to the religious leaders and the people. And the last time we were in the narrative, Jesus declared that he was the light of the world, and he explained and expounded on what he meant by that. Now, as you can see behind me, we are only going to be covering a few verses this morning. I usually like to cover chunks of verses so we could see the greater context and message, but I decided to focus just on these verses, specifically verse 31, because I think it demands our attention. So let's go ahead and read these few verses. In John chapter 8, starting in verse 30, we read, "As he was saying these things, many believed in him," speaking of Jesus. Verse 31, "Then Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, 'If you continue in my word, you really are my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" So, after Jesus makes his declaration that he's the light of the world, along with everything else that we saw in the previous sermon and in the previous verses that we cover, we see the result of Jesus' teaching and his debate with the religious leaders. Many believed in him. And that seems like great news, considering what we are seeing throughout the book of John and what we know John's purpose in writing his gospel was. Let me remind you, if you weren't here in our first message, John chapter 20, verse 31, John writes this, "But these are written," that being the miracles and everything else, "so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." John's gospel is about believing in Jesus. That's why the name of this series is Who is Jesus? It's about who John is going to present Jesus as, the Messiah, the Son of God, and he wants us to believe in him. So when we get to these verses, we see verse 30, we see people believing. So that must be great news, right? Well, if you've been with us throughout the series, then you know that just because people believe in Jesus, just because it seems as though they've come to a true and saving faith, does not mean they really have. They might have a belief, but it might not be a right and saving one. And as you will see, spoiler alert, as we go through the rest of this chapter, that's exactly the case of what's happening here. John here is recording that many believed in Jesus. Seems like, again, they're coming to a saving faith and belief, but eventually we will see that that is not the case. So, we find ourselves in a similar place that we've been in John's gospel. Jesus is teaching the truth. He's revealing himself and who he was and what he came to do, but we're seeing how so few are truly believing, coming to a real and saving faith in him. So it's as if week in, week out, I could sound like a broken record, that I keep pointing out this reality, but this is what John is bringing out in his text. But as we read it, as we go through it, seeing so many examples of people maybe coming to believe, but then it not be a true and saving one, one could wonder, man, what does it take to really believe in Jesus, to be a follower of him? Because people keep missing it. And we have talked about this some over our series. For instance, we saw how people in Jesus' day, just like that it continues today, people want to come to Jesus for what they can get from him. They want the gifts and the benefits of following Jesus, but they don't want Jesus himself. We've talked about that. We've also seen how people can believe in Jesus, but it's a false belief. In other words, they don't have a true and real belief in who Jesus really was and what he came to do. They had a belief, but it wasn't what? That he's the Messiah, the Son of God. In that sermon, I talked about that's why we can never say with Judaism or Islam or all those who claim to believe in the same God, we believe in fundamentally different gods because Jesus is God. He's a second member of the Trinity. We absolutely believe in different gods. So people can have a great belief about Jesus. He's a prophet in Islam. He's a prophet even in Judaism. But he's not God, very God. So hey, people are going to miss Jesus. And I could continue with examples from what we've covered and what we've learned. But the point is, most people are missing Jesus. They're not coming to that true and saving belief. So that can be a bit scary. It can be a bit concerning, especially if you're seeing this for the first time. You could wonder, I mean, if everyone is missing true belief with Jesus, whenever he's right there in front of them, speaking in the gospel narrative, and he's working all these miracles, then what hope do we have separated by so many thousands of years? Or maybe you consider yourself a Christian and you're wondering, how can I know I'm even saved and I'm right with God, having a true belief, when people or seemingly believe, but they don't really believe. They're not saved. And those are reasonable questions, considering how many times this is popping up in John's gospel. Now, taking a step back, if you've been with us in this church, and you've heard me say this many times, and I will continue to say it, our salvation wholly and completely depends on God. It is a work of God by his Spirit, choosing to work in those whom he saves. It's a miraculous work of the Spirit in our hearts to even open our hearts to be able to have faith in him. So that is how we are saved. We are what? Saved by grace, through faith. This not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. It is a gift. But we can't see into our hearts, right? And we can't see into the hearts of other people. So it's easy to wonder, how do we know we're saved or this other person is saved? And I've talked again about this previously. One way is to look at the fruit of our lives. A bad tree will not produce good fruit, ultimately. You don't have to be an arborist to know, like, oh, this tree has little orange orbs hanging from it. It's probably an orange tree, right? Look at people's actions. Look what flows from their lives. But even that can be a bit confusing, because there are some people who ultimately, some lost people, some people far away from God, who do great things. And there are also people who, quote unquote, are saved, who do some very terrible things. So is there another way for us to know, to be sure that we're saved, have a true and saving belief, and are a real follower of God and disciple of Jesus? And I believe the answer is yes. And I believe we see another way, a very critical way, in the verses that we read this morning, specifically verse 31. Look again at verse 31. John says, "Then Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, 'If you continue in my word, you really are my disciples.'" So Jesus turns his gaze to those whom John recorded as believing in him, and then Jesus gives this critical statement to these newfound believers, that those who continue in his word are really his disciples. So if you're looking to see if you're a real follower of God and disciple of Jesus, I'd say that this is a pretty good place to start. This is a very good place to evaluate yourself. And this is why I wanted to spend so much time on this, because these words are powerful and important, not only for those who want to be saved, but for all of us who claim to be saved and changed by God. So Jesus, in this story, being God, he knows that once again, here's a group of people who supposedly believe in him. But what we're seeing Jesus reveal is what makes a true and real disciple. What is the mark of true faith? Not what saves them, but what shows that they are saved. And that is, in a very real way, perseverance and endurance. So, again, getting back to the story, group of people standing before Jesus who are now claiming to believe in him. And how would anyone know if they're truly saved? How would we know if they truly have a belief? Again, we can't see into hearts. We can't see what God has done on the inside. Well, this is why Jesus brings this up. This is why he's talking about enduring and persevering. It is only those who continue to follow Jesus who will show that they are really saved. It is only the one who perseveres and endures through whatever life will bring that will show himself or herself to be a true disciple. Now, I've talked about this before just briefly, but also if you know your Bible, this isn't new. Jesus has taught on this before. Here's an example. Here's a couple examples. In Matthew's gospel, did I skip it? There we go. Yeah, Matthew's gospel, chapter 24, verses 12 through 13. Jesus says, because lawlessness will multiply, the love of many will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. What about Mark chapter 13, verse 13? Jesus says, you will be hated by everyone because of my name. This should go ahead and free you of the thought that people are just going to love Christians and that we'll just have it easy and all that. This should go ahead and free you of that thought there. Going back to it, you will be hated by everyone because of my name, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. But by the way, it's not just Jesus who taught this. We see this truth in other places in the New Testament. What about Hebrews chapter 10, verses 35 through 36? So don't throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you need endurance, so that after you have done God's will, you may receive what was promised. We all need to endure so that we continue to do God's will and receive our eternal reward, our eternal inheritance. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Ultimately, this is addressed to the seven churches, one of the seven churches. We read, don't be afraid of what you are about to suffer. Look, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison to test you, and you will experience affliction for 10 days. Be faithful to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. Some Christians are going to face very difficult things, even to the point of death, and the charge is be faithful. The charge isn't like, whoa, you know, avoid that. It is remain faithful, endure, get through it. You will get the promised crown of life. So whether you're looking at Jesus or other writers in the New Testament, it is clear what a true disciple of Jesus looks like, what a true follower of God is. They will endure to the end. So Jesus is warning those who supposedly believe in him that they must continue to believe and follow him. They must endure if they are true believers. Now, I'm laying all this out, and again, this might not be surprising if you've been with us through the series because I have mentioned this before. I've touched on it briefly, but what we see Jesus specifically bringing out in this verse is very important. And by the way, it shows us why many people will not endure, taking the negative sense of what Jesus says in this verse. And that is the fact that most people will not continue in his word. So a true follower, a true disciple, must endure and continue specifically in his word. So it's easy for people to see the work that Jesus was doing, hear his teaching, and think, I like that. Yeah, I'm on board with this. Maybe even thinking, this might be the promised Messiah. And then believe in him. But the question is, will those people continue to follow Jesus? And specifically, will they continue to believe and follow him when his teaching isn't what they like? When his teaching gets hard? When his teaching offends them? And that last part is actually particularly relevant in John's gospel. Because we have seen earlier in John's gospel how John recorded that many of those who were following Jesus, they got to a point where they didn't like his teaching anymore, and they were even offended by it. And look at the result. Just to remind you, back in John chapter 6, verses 60 through 61, John records, therefore, when many of Jesus' disciples heard this, they said, this teaching is hard. Who can accept it? Well, Jesus' teaching was very difficult. Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples, right, these aren't just fringe people, these are supposedly his disciples, they were grumbling about this, his hard teaching. He asked, does this offend you? Pointing out that what he was saying was offending the people. Jumping forward to verse 66, we see the result. From that moment, many of his disciples turned back and no longer accompanied him. So, when you remember what came before, you can understand why Jesus is bringing up what he is in this verse. Some of those, as we saw in chapter 6, they thought they were his disciples. It seemed like they were his disciples, having a true and saving belief. But Jesus' words and his teaching eventually caused them to leave. It got hard. It was offensive what Jesus was saying. So what? We know they weren't true and real disciples. Things got hard. Jesus' teaching wasn't what they wanted. So they abandoned him. So we know they weren't true. We know they weren't saved. Why? Because they didn't endure. This is why endurance, this is why persevering to the end is so vital. So in all this, we're seeing a critical lesson for all of us. And it starts with what we've talked about previously and what we're seeing again be highlighted here. We have to make it to the end. Doesn't mean we're going to be perfect. Doesn't mean we won't fall. Doesn't mean we won't sin and mess up. Of course we will. But it's about endurance, as you saw. It's about persevering. It's about doing everything that we can to keep walking the narrow path to go through the narrow gate and not be drawn off into the wide path to go through the wide gate that leads to destruction. It's about that endurance, that perseverance. Because if we don't endure, what do we see Scripture say? We are not saved. We will not be saved. We will be proven to have had a false belief and faith. Yes, you can look at the fruit of someone's life, and you should look at the fruit of someone's life. James says, faith without works is dead. If your faith does not produce works, you have reason to question if you have a true and saving belief. That is a great marker. But here and in other places, we also see what a marker of faith is, what a true follower and disciple of God is, and that is perseverance. By the way, this is why there are so many warnings throughout the Bible about falling away and watching out for things that would trip us up. It's easy for anyone to claim to follow Jesus, and again, to take the wide path instead of staying on the narrow one, paying the price, carrying the cross, right? It's easy to do even some works, right? I mentioned this week in and week out, it feels like, but Matthew 7, scariest verses in the Bible, many will get to the end and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these things in your name? Depart from me, I never knew you. It's very easy to say you're a follower of God. It's very easy to even volunteer your time, to give your money, to do all these good things and still not have a true and saving belief, to end up taking the road that leads to destruction. So we're seeing how critical it is to persevere and endure in this life as faithful followers until we finish the race of our lives and get to God. Doesn't mean it'll be easy. Doesn't mean we won't trip up. Of course we will. We're fallen. We're broken. Sometimes we will just, you know, sinfully take the wrong path or do dumb things. I've been living with myself my entire life. There's so many things that I've done. I went, what are we doing here? What are we doing? That was really dumb. I get it. That is going to happen. But that's why I love what Paul uses, the imagery of this race. It's a marathon. It's not about getting there the quickest. It's about being faithful, keeping going until our race is complete. And what we're seeing Jesus bring forward here is so important, so critical to being enduring and persevering. And really, we could even say, a lot of times, the only way we can endure and persevere is if we will abide in God's word, if we will continue in God's word. As we saw, one of the main reasons I believe that most won't persevere through this life being faithful to God and endure to the end is because they're just not going to continue in his word. They won't abide in it. They won't stand on it. How many people, again, are going to get to the other side and think, ultimately, I did it. I ran the race. And get the very bad news that they did not. I just mentioned it before this sermon. The Pope passed. And I believe, as he unfortunately will not be in glory, because he ultimately, even though the Bible's there, to have those beliefs, to have those doctrines, to be praying to Mary, or all these other things that happen within their doctrine, the seven or so sacraments that they have, all these things about being justified, or justification is a continual process instead of ultimately justification being a one-time act. I could go on and on. It's about God's word, church. It's about continuing in that, abiding in it, and standing on it. And this is such a huge problem for so many Christians and those who claim to be Christians and followers of God, Because, again, it's easy to see what Jesus has said and taught in some places and go, I love that. I want to follow Jesus, yeah? Especially those love aspects. We love it. We love it. And we should. Our God is more loving than we could ever imagine. That is what was beautiful about Good Friday, right? To see our sin, to see our brokenness, to see how terrible we are in the cost of sin, and yet he loved us enough to take the wrath of God on himself, speaking of Jesus, that we deserve. Our God is far more loving than we could ever imagine. However, things get a little sticky when we talk about the wrath of God, or we see some of his commands, or we see later in the New Testament some of the things that Paul wrote, right? So what people do is they get offended by it. They don't like it. And they start going, I mean, I've even heard it said. Some pastor out there saw the video. He's like, I don't like Paul at all. I was like, I'm all up for following Jesus, but I don't like Paul and what he wrote. I'm like, he wrote over a third of the New Testament. I mean, how do you not like Paul? And it's like throwing away most of your New Testament there. And the reason I like it is because Paul wrote some of what people would consider offensive things, whether it be about gender roles or about things in the church or stuff like that. It goes against our sensibilities. So what people like to do is they just decide, we'll ignore stuff like that. Or I don't like what Jesus taught here, so I'll just skip that section. Or I'll just decide to do my own version of what God's word clearly says. So people choose to not follow it. Or they want to redefine it and say, well, you know, that was fine back in that day, but, you know, we're here in the 21st century. That doesn't apply anymore to us, right? Ultimately, it's like, we don't think this is correct. It goes against my sensibilities. So let's just ignore that. Let's push that away. Doesn't mean there's not some debate over some things that good, loving, God-loving Christians can debate some stuff. Doesn't mean that it's not hard work to interpret and apply God's word. Of course, I understand that. But is there even a heart or a care to submit yourself to God, to have him be Lord over your life? Or who's the real king of your life should be the question. Is it God or is it us? Because a lot of people, as I say, they want to sprinkle a little Jesus on their lives, but they're ultimately their own Lord and Savior. Or are you going to submit to God and see what he says and say, man, I sure don't like that, but he's God, he's king, and so I'll just submit myself to it anyway. And I will do what he says because, again, he is my Lord and my Savior. So what we're seeing being taught here by Jesus is the exact opposite of how so many want to operate and how sadly so many churches want to operate. So many want to ignore or be against what God's word says, but Jesus is saying, you're a true follower, you're a true believer, you will continue in my word. You will abide in it, which, by the way, contained in continue here and ultimately translated differently to abide in his word is being obedient to it. It's not just recognizing it and going like, okay, that's what he said, and we go and do our own way. It's submitting to it. It's being obedient to it. And then ultimately wanting to know it more and understand it more. And by God, through his spirit, hopefully making it more and more beautiful to us. It's not just about gritting our teeth, though sometimes maybe we have to go, I don't understand this, but I'll submit to you anyway. Lord, please change my heart to help me to love this. But over time, we need to see how precious God's word is, that the God of the universe revealed himself to us, revealed truth as we're about to get to in a moment. I mean, that's incredible. This is beautiful what we have and what we take for granted. What so many other brothers and sisters in Christ don't even have access to around the world. And we've got bookstores filled with it. We got Bibles floating around here that I just randomly find in that sort of way. We just take it for granted, and we don't see how incredible and beautiful it is. So this is what true discipleship looks like, church. Seeing God's word, being obedient to it, loving it, submitting ourselves to it, and continuing on in it. It is so important and so critical. And then you look at verse 32 and it adds another element to it. But before I get to that, again, going back to the story, Jesus sees these supposed quote-unquote believers who seem to be believing in him. And he tells them, okay, This is what is at the heart of following me. He's warning. This is what it's going to take. In verse 31, enduring and persevering, continuing on and not falling away, and specifically continuing on in his word and his teaching. And that is because, factoring in verse 32 now, within the words and teachings of Jesus, we find truth. Church, the only real and lasting truth is going to come from God's word. And if we do not have his truth, well, listen, the best case scenario for us is that we're going to be tripped up multiple times in this life. But more than likely, we're going to end up falling away and not making it to the end because we're not standing on truth. We're getting thrown by culture, by all these teachings. We're getting caught up in false teaching in different ways. So we need to see how important the reality Jesus is revealing in these verses are. And then hear the warning that he was speaking to these people. And then apply it to us if we consider ourselves followers of God. Are we willing to endure and persevere no matter what to follow him? And specifically, to abide and continue in his word, to be obedient to it, seeking to grow in our knowledge and understanding of it, loving and cherishing it, standing firm on it the absolute best that we can, no matter how offensive it is or against our sensibilities or culture, however that might be. As I've said throughout this message, this is critical. This is why I'm dedicating so much time and focus to it, because this is what true discipleship looks like. Persevering, continuing to follow God, enduring to the end. And by the way, this is what is so important about churches. For people who think they can just be a follower of God on their own, misses the whole point of what Jesus and his word reveals. We'll get into this summer. I'm going to spend some time talking about the church and some different things. But ultimately, if you become a follower of God, you're no longer your own. Not only have you been bought with a price, you're part of, he saved you and all that, but now you're part of a greater kingdom. And you have to be around God's people. It's not optional sort of thing. You have to be around God's people because you need encouragement, you need fellowship, you need all the things that God's people can give, because that's part of enduring to the end. And part of it is being under teaching that just teaches God's word. If you're a visitor in this place, it's like, find a church that just preaches God's word. That's what you need. You don't need six steps to a happy life. You don't need week in and week out practical things about how to be a better this and that. I'm not saying that's not valuable, but I'm saying you have to know truth. And that's what God's word gives us. Church, how are we going to abide to the end if we don't even know what God's word says? Because there's a lot of people who claim God's word. I mentioned one this morning who's a rank heretic and a false teacher, Paula White. Many people follow this lady, and now they're sending her money thinking they're going to get seven blessings of Easter, as she said. It's just nonsense. It's just false doctrine. So how will you know what is true if you don't abide in God's word, if you're not being taught what truth is? So church, what is central enduring to the end is abiding in his word, not having it be a side part of our lives, but the main part as much as we can, where we're working the best we can to not just give God's word a few minutes here and there when we happen to have time, but trying our best to make it a priority, to realize how critical it is for us to have his word and to know it, to realize we desperately need it. Church, it is a battle out there. When you became a Christian, there's so many Christians who just think, oh, I'll just come to God. My life will be smooth sailing. It's like, I got bad news for you. I don't know where that thought came from, but you just entered into a war. You entered into a war till your last dying day. You're fighting a real enemy of your soul. You're fighting against culture. You're fighting against the world. You're fighting against all these things. And so, ultimately, and even when you look at all the armor of God, there's one offensive weapon, and it's God's word. That's the only thing that we have to fight against. When Jesus was tempted, what did he use? God's word. And by the way, the devil is an incredible theologian. He knows God's word in many ways, and so he'll bring God's word against you. in so many things. But Jesus knew the word of God. Obviously, he was God. He fought against it with God's word. The first temptation was a question and then ultimately a distortion of what God said. So, church, I cannot impress this on you enough. You have to have God's word. That is how you're going to endure. That's how you're going to persevere. This is why he says, if you're really my disciple, you'll continue in my word. Why? I mean, one big thing about it is you will know truth. So we want to learn more about God's word and understand it because we know, again, the enemy of our souls is a liar. We're going to be getting to that soon. He is a liar. He's the enemy of our souls. He wants to trip us up, cause us to fall away if we can. And if he can't cause us to fall away, to ruin our testimony, to have us live as miserable of an existence as we can, ultimately bringing disrepute to the gospel, to our families, to our friends, all those things. So we need God's truth of Scripture to fight against his lies, to fight against the world and culture, to be swept up, to not be swept up by what's happening and go those different ways. So this is what it looks like to be a disciple and a follower of God. Complete dependence and a love for his word and the truth within it. This is what it looks like to truly believe and have a saving faith. To trust God and his word enough to build our lives on it and bank our eternal destinies on it. It's not sprinkle a little Jesus here and there and then we live our good American dreams and our lives and ride that wave until the end and then we expect to then get our mansion in heaven. I don't know where that came from, but you know, all these sort of things. And you go, you just look at things scripturally. One of the verses we read this morning, Jesus is like, they will hate you because they hated me. Also in John, in this world, you will have trouble. It is a guarantee, church. You have to build your life on something. You have to be grounded in something and let it be God's word and the truth within it. And then we commit to following it no matter what the cost. We keep following Jesus. We're banking our eternal destinies on it and the fact that the tomb is empty, as we talked about during Easter. So, does this describe us? If not, why not? We have to realize how important God's word is for us, because here is the unvarnished truth. I just don't see any way we'll endure and persevere without God's word and the truth within it. Everything is against us. The quote-unquote truths of this world and culture. How many bad and false teachers there are. Our very own flesh, which is pulling against us in so many ways. And so Jesus makes it clear, true disciples, those with a true and saving faith, they will endure and they will continue following him, which shows that they have been saved and changed. And it just won't happen if we don't remain in his word, obeying it and loving it. It's so important that Paul gave this advice to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. Paul says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to God's word, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Paul tells Timothy, devote yourself to Scripture, amongst other things. Be immersed in it. Keep a close watch on your teaching, because Paul says that that will not only save Timothy, but those who hear it. Not that any works save us. Of course, that's not what Paul is saying. But you want to know how important God's word is? The proclamation of the gospel is? Man, what Paul says here is just, yeah, I don't know, it's so strong. For by it, you will save both yourselves and your hearers. So church, this is why you will hear me beat this drum, and you might get tired of it, but I'm so committed to teaching and preaching God's word. I want to help you understand it and grow in it, because how are we supposed to persevere through whatever comes our way? How are we supposed to endure to the end? We must continue in God's word. And this is why, as long as I'm a pastor in the church, we will be a church that lives and dies on God's word. If it says it, we're going to try our best to do it. If it's in there, we're not going to avoid it or be offended by it. We'll teach it when we come across it, and we'll do the best we can to learn to love it and then submit ourselves to it, to be changed by it, because it's truth and it is life. One of my main jobs as pastors is to equip you to endure to the end and to continue in God's word. And so that's why we preach God's word. That's why it'll be a focus, and that's why it will be who we are as a church and what drives us. I don't mind so many of the other things that happen in church, but as you'll see over time, it's like it's just cutting back on more and more to drive a greater focus on God's word. And worship also being a part of that in so many ways. But the study of God's word. There's so many churches that, hey, they do great things. But most of our people are on track to hell. And it's not to be up here being judgmental, but it's about God's word, church. So I hope you see how critically important what these verses are communicating this morning. In them, we see Jesus making it clear what a true disciple looks like, what marks true belief and faith in him. It's persevering. It's enduring specifically by continuing and abiding in his word. So Jesus isn't looking for some large number of followers. He's not sitting there going like, oh, I know they're not really believers, but, you know, that just looks good for my numbers, right? Everybody will know, like, oh, I'm a good teacher. Look at all these people following me, anything like that. Instead, he wants those who are willing to follow him until the very end, holding on to his words and the truth within them, no matter what the cost or what comes their way. Listen, I pray that the Lord adds to our number as a church. I hope, I hope the Lord does that. But I say it all the time, I would rather have a healthy church. The goal is to have a healthy church. And if that pushes people away, that causes us not to grow, then fine. One day I'll stand before God and I'll say, I did the best I can to teach and preach your word, to equip the saints and protect the sheep and do what you have given me. I hope he adds to our number, but whether he does or not, it's about being faithful. It's never about numbers. Jesus could have had all these followers, but he looks them in the eye and says, hey, if you're you want to believe in me, you think you're a follower of me, if you continue in my word, you really are my disciples. And then what we saw in chapter 6, he's like, does this offend you? He goes on to teach, and then people desert him. So, church, let's be clear. The promises of God are true. If you are his, we know that he will hold on to you. Ultimately, do not forget the promises of God. But how can we know we are his? Well, we have to make it to the end. We have to endure. We have to persevere. We know we are saved by grace through faith, this not of yourself, right? The gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. The moment God does a work in your heart by his Spirit to open up your heart to believe in him, you are justified in a moment. Your sins, past, present, and future, are taken care of on the cross. What we went over on Good Friday, and then ultimately the resurrection that shows that we are forgiven, is to say his blood covers us. There is no other doctrine than that. His sacrifice is perfect for all of time. If we are his, we are saved. We've been adopted into his family, church. Beautiful thing right there, right? So he will hold on to us. But in the process of sanctification, that's not instantaneous. That's a process. That's why we call it process there, right? This God by his Spirit is working in us to make us more and more like his Son, more and more like Christ. But what we see biblically is we partner with him. This is where we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We don't work because we're trying to get to God. We've already got him. We've already been made right with him because of Jesus. So we spend our lives trying to glorify him through how we live, how we act, trying the best we can to look like we will eventually look in eternity. We will all be glorified. We will get new bodies. We will no longer have sin anymore, right? We will no longer have this flesh that pulls us away from God. So we can't wait for that day. We're looking forward to it. And so every day that we're here, we're trying to have that, what's coming for us, be our reality now. We're fighting sin. We're killing it. We're doing all that. Again, not because we're trying to get to God, but because of what he's already given us and what is ours ahead. So yes, God will hold on to us. Never forget the promises of God, but heed the warnings. Heed these sort of warnings, church, that we have to persevere. We have to keep working on our faith. We have to treasure his word. So I pray that we see the weight of what Jesus revealed here and how important it is. Yes, trust God to handle his part. Trust in him. But then let's get to work. Start loving his word. Reading it. Prioritizing it. Doing the best you can to learn its truth. And then submit yourself to it. So I pray these verses will motivate us to learn and love his word. Because we just won't endure without it. Or at the very least, we'll be tripped up when we don't need to. So for all of us, let's repent and believe. If you're not a Christian, if you haven't been saved, you can be today. Just repent and believe. I'd love to talk to you about that. And if we have been, let's also always keep repenting of our sins and then believe all over again the truths of the gospel and truths like this that help humble us, but then motivate us even more about how loving and gracious our God is, that he left his word for us, that again, the God of the universe left us his truth, revealed himself to it. Let that humble us and motivate us to keep going forward, to learn and grow in him, to endure to the end until we get to him. Amen?
Amen.
Bow your heads and pray with